I'm going to cover a lot of ground, although I'm not going to this morning read through all the scripture, because literally where I'm starting at in Luke chapter 23 and verse 44 is going to end in chapter 24 and verse 50. So I'll pull some scriptures out from time to time and kind of connect it with you as we move through this story. And as we look at a recipe for a miracle, and for those that are in the kitchen, they'll need to now know I'm preaching. Avis, would you let them know in the kitchen for me that I'm preaching? Okay, they knew. A number of years ago, I had a young lady that came into my office. She said, made an appointment, says, I really need to talk to you. And she is a Navajo girl. And she sits down, and I could tell on her face that she had a lot of stress. I mean, she was anxious about something. I mean, she didn't say she was in a big mess, but she just, her whole body language was saying, I'm in a world of hurt and I need a lot of help. And so I said, so tell me what's going on. And she says, well, I was heading home and I saw a coyote that was running north. Now, for her, being raised in a Navajo culture, to have a coyote running north and to witness that meant that somebody had placed a curse on her. And she knew that recipe of seeing the coyote go north in her life, well, she was now in a whole lot of trouble. So what she did, because if she wanted the curse off, if she wanted life to go back to normal, she had to go to the medicine man. And so she went to the medicine man and told him what happened. The medicine man said, well, I can help you there. I've got a number of things that I can do that will make sure that curse is lifted off you and you don't have to worry about it anymore. It'll cost you $300. So she came to my office and I said, yep, I can do it for $75. And that actually went through my mind, but I didn't say it at the moment. I let that go because there was a lot of things that was going through my mind as she told this story. She needed a recipe for a miracle in her mind. Because her culture and the way she was raised, she was in a heap of mess. And this morning, I want to really bring to you through this portion of scripture what a recipe to a miracle always is. And when I bring it to you, understand that there are some of you that are here this morning and you're going, good, because I really need a miracle. As you mature, you're part of the recipe for the miracle. And that doesn't mean that you're going to get a miracle, but that somebody else is going to get the miracle. And I want you to know that when you are out and about this week, that the Lord in his providence has placed you in circumstances and situations, whether it's job or it's friendships or family life, where there's a big problem that needs a really big God. And so we're going to kind of walk through this morning what the ingredients are to a miracle. Ingredient number one is just very simply a really big mess. I want you to look at Luke chapter 23 with me. And notice in verse 44, it says that at this time, it was about noon and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. And suddenly, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. And Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, surely this man was innocent. But now I want you to notice this next verse. In this next verse, it says, and when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what happened, they went home in deep sorrow. So the first group that I want you to see here is they had come because certainly the news of what had taken place with Jesus's trial had spread. So they came. Maybe some of them were hoping to see Jesus do yet another miracle. But they see Jesus hung on this cross, beaten and battered and bruised. and they went away sorrowful. Their lives were a mess because the news that they'd heard about Jesus, the things that they had witnessed about Jesus, darkness had come over it. But then I want you to notice what it says next, because there was a second group. But Jesus' friends, including the woman who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching him, or watching. Now, the first group, they're sorrowful, and certainly we know then in other readings that the disciples and the women, they were sorrowful for what happened, but they didn't just run off. Somewhere along the line in the following of Jesus, somewhere along the line in experiencing the breaking of the bread or the walking on the water or the raising of Lazarus, whatever it was, they kept watching. Something inside of them was holding out for something more. So now let's contextualize this and bring this to 2019. There are people that are in your life and that are in my life that are part of the larger crowd. They're just sorrowful because for them, there is no hope for life. Darkness is over. That's what they're experiencing. So what they do is they basically put their heads down and they mope on home. And everyone in this room knows people like that at some level. Then there are those that they were called out by Jesus. And they were called out, and Jesus said, come follow me. And some weren't called out in the sense of the 12, but they followed Jesus because they knew that Jesus had the teachings of life and hope and eternity. And so they would follow him, and they would go after him and watch him do the miracles, and they would ask him questions, and they would look for those prime and private moments. And they would take all of those opportunities, and then they would kind of just add it in. And so when the crucifixion happened, when all of a sudden humanity was faced with a really big mess, they didn't give up. They just kept watching. Now, it's in that you discover that with those that were watching, those that were not just going home sorrowful, they really became the second ingredient. The second ingredient to a miracle is just a little bit of faith. Not a lot, just a little bit of faith. You can think of it a little bit like that when you're cooking, that if you forgot to put just a bit of salt in it. Clarissa, whenever I'm making eggs, 30 years going on here, and she'll still ask me, did you put salt in my eggs? Because I don't always add salt. Because, I'm so health conscious. Actually, I just forget. But the reality is that we forget that Jesus said about you and I, we're not just the light, we are the salt. We are intended to be the ingredient that helps bring on this miracle. So notice with me in verse 8 of chapter 24. It says, then they remembered that he had said this. Now, why is that there? Well, previously, again, I'm not reading it all. An angel is basically telling them, Jesus was supposed to have risen from the dead. But watch what's happening here is as someone is speaking to them, the angel is being the messenger. As the angel is speaking to them, faith arises. They remember, oh, wait a minute. Yes, Jesus spoke about this. I didn't realize it when it was dark. I didn't realize it when my emotions were running crazy. But now I remember. So look at verse 9. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. Now understand, all they had experienced here was the empty tomb. They hadn't experienced Jesus yet in the resurrected form. It was the empty tomb. But what happened was their faith, that little bit of faith, was reignited in their hearts because a messenger had come to them and had said something powerful to them. Jump down with me, if you would, to verse 22. Same chapter. Then some women from our group of followers were at the tomb this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. what happens is that when we are that little bit of faith, when that gets in us through a message, hopefully like it's getting in some of you this morning, you're going, wait a minute, I can go out and tell some people about God's great power, God's great ability, that he's the one who's faithful to his promises. He's the one who said he would do this and he did this. He's the one who came and gave me life. If you want to go back to your story of when you came to know Jesus. And then what comes from that is, comes out of our mouth, is an amazing report what God has done for us. And so your faith, my faith, the faith that is expressed through the words, see, they received from a messenger and they became messengers. That's what tiny bit of faith does. You receive it, but then you got to pass it along. It's a key ingredient. It's a key ingredient to a miracle. Number three, it's a really big God. It's a really big God. How big is your God? Now, when it comes to problems, you think about their problem. Their problem was death, right? How big is death? How do we quantify that? Is death, you know, 40 foot high and, you know, 60 foot long wall? How big is that death? We don't think that way. But here's what happens is in your minds, in your hearts, whatever situation a person is going through that they would say is our really big mess, they don't see a way around it. They don't see a way through it, which is why Jesus Christ didn't stay in the grave. Because when you look at death, ain't anybody in this room, apart from the rapture, you're gonna hit that wall. You're gonna find yourself in a real big death mess. In all of humanity, in thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years, no one ever had the answer until Jesus. And when Jesus rose from the dead, now I can look at death, which might be big, but now I can see a much bigger God. And so it's with that recognizing of the bigger God that I can go, okay, just enough faith, God will come through. If you struggle with how big God is, you know, get out of DFW at night where there's all the light pollution and just look at how many stars are out there. God knows them all. Palm of his hand, one to the other, that's nothing for him. Knows them all by name. This great and mighty God. I mean, listen, there are people, and you might be the person here that's the single mom and you're struggling week to week, man, just to feed your kids. And to make sure they have clothes, and they're going, yeah, but I want an iPad. And you're going, oh, how do I even do that? I'll tell you something, you serve a really big God. And if we just step back and get a view of God that really is bigger than any situation, any particular problem, you have a coworker that has cancer, and all you can see is their cancer, and all they ever talk about is their cancer. I'm telling you something, you need to just start talking about how great big God is that you serve. And he's greater than cancer. And when that happens and your faith gets combined with their big old mess, then a big old God shows up and you have a miracle. And let me tell you something, we live in a day where people need miracles. And I want to encourage you, don't this week just pray from your living room or your prayer closet and say, God, go move toward them. Get out there and walk with Jesus towards them. Because when we prayed in Mark, there were some disciples that would walk with Jesus towards the miracle. And there are some of you that God is saying this morning, you need to walk toward the miracle. Now, I know we live in a day that, you know, with all of our technology and all of our abilities to be connected without actually reaching out and shaking someone's hand or giving them a hug or talking to them, you know, one-on-one, like live, real, live stuff. That what happens in that is a side effect that causes us to be very isolated. And so we tend to live in our heads more. And we think, well, you know, if I do this and this will happen. And then we never end up taking that step. What I want to take is a couple more moments this morning and talk for a few moments about really the lessons that you can get from an empty tomb. And when you understand the lessons that come from an empty tomb, what it should do is should build that little bit of faith to cause you to step out and move toward someone else's really big mess. First lesson we get from an empty tomb is there's nothing that's too messed up for God. Nothing. Notice that In verse 25, chapter 24, Jesus, now, what you have, by the way, in this portion of scripture is Matthew does some interesting writing between really back and forth stuff. And Jesus shows up while two guys are walking on this road to Emmaus, and he starts talking to them. And he's just what's going on? And they're like, boy, haven't you heard? And the whole world knows what happened here, and da, da, da. And then Jesus says these words to them. He says, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? See, what happens is that when we get in the middle of a mess, the mess tends to cloud out all the promises that we've learned over time. So sometimes we just need to be reminded of those promises. That's all Jesus is doing to them. He's reminding them that the prophets had said that the Messiah would have to suffer and die. That the things that they're experiencing, they knew well in advance. And here's the cool thing. The promises of salvation, the promises of healing, the promises of peace, the promises of hope, all the promises associated with already in the scripture. Sometimes people just need someone to walk alongside of them and remind them of that. When that happens, God tends to show up in a very powerful way. It's interesting, he didn't reveal himself in that moment to them, because he wanted them to struggle with it a little bit, as he wants us to struggle with it. Now, I don't know what your promises are that the Lord has given you. I know that, you know, over the years, it's, and especially for me, and, you know, as I get older, it's easier to look at situations maybe my kids are in and have this thought. Maybe you've had this thought. Where did I mess up? How come I didn't see things the way I see them now when I was raising my kids? And then we think, boy, I've created a really big mess. But the cool thing is that when we recognize that God's given us promises, and that when we literally say, Lord, I turn it over to you, I give it to you, he takes it in his hands, and he's well able. And I can rest. I could be even as Jesus said in Mark, as we read earlier, as he said to Jairus, he says, don't be afraid. Because really, when we think about our kids, or we think about, you know, our life situation that our decisions have put us into, you know, whatever that might be, ultimately what begins to rise up is fear. But when we understand that there's no mess too big for God, then all of a sudden what we're able to do is we're able to put that anxiety and fear aside and walk in peace. Number two, God is usually at work long before we notice. I want you to notice back in that previous chapter in verse 55. It says, as his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where the body was placed. They went home and prepared spices and ointment to his body. They didn't know that God was already at work. Okay, so what they did, and they know Jesus is dead, so what they do is they follow him. I'm sure there was a lot of commotion going on everywhere, but they follow him going all the way to the grave, because they wanted to mark in their brains where their Lord was going to be buried. Because life had said, now you come back and you put the ointment on, you put the spices on that dead guy. They didn't realize that God was already at work. So they went along with life as normal. And this is the Christian church today. They don't realize that in your family, in your workplace, in this church, God is already at work. God is already at work in the Hanley Meadowbrook area. God is already at work. And for us to go along like God is not at work, I don't think that's what he's looking for. I think he's looking for us to go, I don't think I need to worry about spice. Everything nice. All right. That's lame. All right, I'll give you that. Go about expecting a miracle. Because what the tomb showed us is that God is already at work. Number three, I want to take a few more moments on, because I think it's critical. Because it's going to deal with what every one of us deal with when it comes to looking for and desiring for God to work in or through us. And we have to understand that God shows up even when we doubt. I want everyone to say those words with me. God shows up even when we doubt. Now personalize it by saying, God shows up even when I doubt. God shows up even when I doubt. Now look at verse 41 of chapter 24. Let me read verse 38. It says, "Why are you frightened?" Jesus speaking now to the disciples, he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt?" Jesus showed up and their hearts had doubt in it. But Jesus is still right there in front of them. "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and feet. But look at that next verse. "Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder." Now, let that sink in for a moment. So on one hand, on this one side, they're looking at Jesus that they've just touched. They just see the hands and feet. And on this side, they're going, "I can't believe this. This is just not registering." And on the other hand, they're filled with joy and they're praising God. It's like both happening simultaneously. Do you realize the reason that both happen simultaneously is that when God begins to write amazing stories, he understands that he's moving beyond our own human limitations and understandings, and that we will struggle with that reality while at the same time glorifying him for the same reality. As I was studying and reading, I read about C.S. Lewis and Mother Teresa and Martin Luther. I mean, three people that were, we would look back and go, they were people that had global impact on for Jesus Christ. And yet, when you read and you listen to their stories, they struggled with doubt while doing and accomplishing. In fact, C.S. Lewis, he writes this. I want you to listen to these words. And I'm going to read about halfway. I'm going to stop before I read all of it. He said, "Faith, in the sense in which I am here using the word, is the art of holding on to things your reason once accepted, in spite of your changing moods." Now, in the context of the story that we've been reading through, what's happened with the disciples, the reason this is the group that watched longer is that despite the emotions that they were having as their Lord and Savior was being crucified, they could reason in their mind, well, wait a minute, this was the Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, I'm an emotional wreck because I don't like what I'm seeing, but I can reason the fact that it hasn't changed who he is. Now, listen, we can all relate to that at some level. Oh man, I must not be a very good Christian because I struggle with these emotions. Listen to the way C.S. Lewis takes it a little bit further. He says, "That is why faith is such a necessary virtue. Unless you teach your moods," listen to these next words, powerful. "Unless you teach your moods where they get off, you can never be either a sound Christian or even a sound atheist." And ladies, take encouragement here. Because you may think at times your emotional wreck, it was the women, not the men, who set their emotions aside and went and shared the experience. Listen to Mother Teresa and the struggle. Here's a woman who, Lord used her to transform so many lives, Calcutta, India, that she's known globally, even though she's been dead for 10, 15, 20 years. Her life still speaks profoundly. She says, this is what she frequently wrote. "Darkness is such that I really don't see, neither with my mind nor my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There's no God in me. When the pain of longing is so great, I just long and long for God. The torture and the pain I can't explain." It did not keep her from the message. But she dealt with emotions that were pretty strong, pretty powerful. Guy that came to the Lord, a lot of physical issues. In fact, you wouldn't know it if he came in the room today. If you know what a TENS unit is, a TENS unit are these patches you put on your body, and it runs electrical current through your muscles, and it causes your muscles to jump because it's keeping your muscles loose. He wears these all the time because his body is in such disrepair, not from disease. He lived a really stinking hard life. He was out in the desert on a four-wheeler, and he was coming under a hill while a Sandero, which is a really big dune buggy, came over the hill and hit him. And that was just one of many stories he could tell you. And now he, like so many of us, just naturally get up and groan because it takes your body. Well, his, man, it doesn't want to work at all. But God's given him a gift of healing. And here's what reason and emotion our emotions will tell you. Well, you can't reach out and bring healing to somebody else until God heals you. It's not true. You can always have those feelings of insecurities and doubts and uncertainties, but God will show up even when you doubt. And so when doubt comes this week, don't let it stop you. Know when, as C.S. Lewis said, to take those emotions and get them off you. You may feel depressed. You may feel like you're afraid, whatever. Put them aside and go forward for Jesus. Let's look at the last one. And simply that God's solutions are often far different than we expect. In that verse 49 of chapter 24, Jesus says, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit." What? Are you kidding me? We were expecting you to be king and Lord of all. You've rose from the dead. What else do you need, Jesus? Get on the throne, kick the religious knuckleheads out, get Rome out of here, and let's start ruling the whole world. That's what their miracle was looking for. But God had a much different thing in mind. His solution was much different. Let me fill a bunch of people with the Holy Spirit so they can be my witness in all the world. Let me raise a people of faith first. And so he said, just go wait for the promise of the Father, but stay there in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So I you got people that you're going to encounter, and they're going to be looking for one thing. God's going to do something totally different. And here's the thing. If you look for what the world looks for in a miracle, you're going to miss it. God works so much differently than we do. They were looking for a king. Person might look for a healing. A person might look for a restored marriage. Person might look for being set free from drugs. And Jesus does something totally, completely different. We just got to know that God, he just doesn't work the way we work. Because here's the thing. Our miracles, they're usually like this big. God's miracles, they can't even fit in this room. So let's let it be done God's way. And just be okay. In fact, you might even want to just get comfortable with feeling uncomfortable. Because it's never comfortable when it's not done our way. But just, okay, God, I'll let you do that. We're going to close in prayer. And actually, to ask the ladies to come out and put some things together for a reason. Because just like in cooking, the Lord wants to add our ingredient with a world that's a mess so they can see a really big God. And when those three things come together, you do see a miracle. And so they were making these resurrection rolls, they're called. And they're going to be available back at the back table. And I really would encourage you to go get one because it's symbolic to what Jesus wants to do this week. But here's the thing. If you leave today and you don't take one of those, you can come tomorrow and any that are left over, I'll keep them for you on the front counter of the office. Yeah, like you're going, I ain't coming back for it because nobody likes a day-old donut. The miracle God has a shelf life this week. And if you wait another week before moving towards that mess and bringing your faith so they can experience a really big God, it's gone. One of the most profound moments of my life came from really leaving a miracle on the shelf. Clarissa and I had been married a couple years, I think, and I was mentoring a young gentleman that was having a lot of problems in high school. And one of the things he liked to do is go play basketball. So I go play basketball with him. And we were in Mesa, Arizona, and we were playing basketball. And I'll never forget this, that one of the guys who was playing basketball, he broke his ankle. And of course, you know, that always stops the game. And so the game stops, and we're kind of milling around. And so I'm on this side of the basketball court. He's on the other side. And I literally see him over there, and he's just writhing in pain as his ankle's broken. God says to me, go pray for him. I'll heal him. Now, the end of the story I'd like to tell you was that I went and did that. But I didn't. There was a big mess, and there was a big God. But what lacked in that moment was a tiny bit of faith. And I kind of made a decision as I've gone back to that. And of course, the devil, he always tries to use it against you, but I serve a bigger God than the devil, so I don't listen to all that stuff. But when God says, go pray for somebody, I don't wait anymore. I don't ever want to have an experience where I allowed the ingredients of a miracle to lack an ingredient and the miracle loses its shelf life. Oh, I'm sure he went to the hospital and a doctor got to stitch them up and make them all better. But I think as we move towards Resurrection Sunday next week, God wants to use you. God wants to use me to make amazing stories. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I know that, Lord, there are times that we just need to be reminded, that we need to be reminded that you are a miracle-working God. And Lord, as we've been praying and we're believing you to do some wonderful things, Lord, we don't have to wait till next Sunday. Lord, you, as you go with us, as we're spread out through the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex, that God, you could begin to move as we step into those messes. I pray, if you're here this morning, maybe you're here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't want to leave without this, though. You're here this morning, you just say, I'm in a big mess and I just need prayer. Would you just raise your hand? Let me see that. Yeah. Okay. All right. Nothing. That's all right. That's life. You know, life brings that stuff. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to pray with them. But then what I would like you to do, those that you raised your hand, would you also take your welcome card and write mess on there for me? Because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to connect you with somebody who's going to pray with you. And they're going to join their faith with your faith over this next week. And we're going to believe God's going to come through there. Father, I thank you for being God that's bigger than our messes. And for every person that raised their hand, I pray that, Lord, you would, even now, begin to allow them to see how much bigger you are than their mess, how much bigger you are than the problem and situation they're dealing with. And Father, I pray that, Lord, every person in this room would not withhold the ingredient needed for a miracle to happen this week, but that we would take our faith, the faith that we received because someone told us the good news of Jesus Christ, who brought us the message, the angel, as it were, in our life, that, Lord, we would be like those women and we would go tell. And as they went and tell, the next people went and told, and it just continued to grow and grow and grow because, God, you're a miraculous working God. And we're believing that you are going to write some amazing stories. And so, Lord, thank you for using us as we walk with you this week towards the miracle. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.